As you know, we've been studying the Gospel of Matthew. If you'd be opening your books to your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 26. We left off last week in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 24 deals with the destruction of Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 25 deals with the coming again of Christ. We're going to study those when I teach a series here before long on the coming of the Lord. We'll study that then. But right now, this morning, we're going to study that arch traitor, Judas. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap, the book said. And so we're going to see this morning exactly how that works. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed and crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, they came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it upon his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had an indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Now Matthew here doesn't tell us what disciples said that, so drop a peg here a minute. And we'll turn over to John chapter 12, and John throws Judas on the bus. John tells on him. John chapter 12, verse 4. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag and bear what was put therein. I'm telling you, brethren, money can destroy a lot of people. I see it all the time. I see people who are in the shelter. I see people who are broke and on the street, and they come here and can come to Christ. And I'm telling you, the government starts sending them a check, and they're lost. One of the worst things that can happen to you is you start getting a check. One of the worst things could happen to you is you get some money in your pocket and become a fat cat and forget God. Back to Matthew chapter 26. Beginning in verse 8. Now when his disciples saw it, we know who the ringleader of this was. It was Judas. They had indignation. Now, isn't that just like a Judas? Go get another snake like him and start talking about the Lord behind his back. And they had indignation, saying, to what is this purpose of this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she has wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but ye have not always. For in that she has poured out this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, that wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also be this, that this woman is done, be told for a memorial unto her. And we just did that this morning, didn't we? We just read it. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went into the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where will thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when evening was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And in Psalms chapter 41, in verse 9, is that great psalm that gives a prophecy of Judas. And it says, "Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, had lifted up his heel against me." And so the prophets had foretold that there would be one who would lift up his heel against Jesus. "And as they did eat bread, verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." See that word there, dippeth? It comes from the Greek word baptizo. And if you ever want to know whether baptism means dipping or sprinkling, you can understand it right here. They didn't translate that baptism. They translated it properly. They translated it dip. "He that now dippeth his hand in a dish with me, the same shall betray me. For the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" And he said unto him, "Thou hast said." And now let's drop down to verse 47. Verse 47. "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the twelve, came with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them this sign, saying, Whosoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? And they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one that were with him, Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear." So then Jesus teaches a lesson about nonviolence. Turn with me now to chapter 27. Jesus is arrested by this mob, by these wicked chief priests and scribes and elders of the people. We have studied the last few weeks about how the Pharisees all came to him and he put them at naught. Then the Sadducees come and he put them at naught. Then the Herodians come with the Pharisees and he puts them at naught. And then the Pharisees come again and he puts them at naught. And the lawyers come and they all question him and they all try to trap him. And so Judas now has betrayed him. He has been arrested, taken to this kangaroo court. It's against the law to try anyone at night. And Jesus has this kangaroo court, this nighttime trial in which they tried Jesus. Now chapter 27. "And when they had bound him..." Let's begin in verse 1. "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him unto Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now when Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself..." Now let's stop right there just a minute. The word repent means that you're going this direction, you're serving the devil, and you come to a point in your life that you're willing to stop and you're willing to turn. Now the word also means change your mind. All Judas did is he changed his mind. He kept serving the devil. He just changed his mind about this one point, about this 30 pieces of silver. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home? Or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Matthew chapter 27, verse 3. "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, changed his mind about the money." That's all he did, is change his mind about the money, "and brought again the 30 pieces of silver unto the chief priests and elders." Now, where it says brought again, it's to the place of Corban, to the place of freewill offering in the temple, that only the priest could be there, and it was a place where other people could walk up and give a freewill offering. So he tries to take this bag of money back, 30 pieces of silver. Those coins are about the size of a dime, 30 dimes back, and he tries to take it back to him, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." Notice that article, "the." The innocent blood. There's only one person in this world that's had the innocent blood, and that's Jesus Christ. saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. They just blow him off. They just blow him off. They just shine him on, man. That's nothing to us. So what? That's your problem. And he cast down the pieces of the silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Cast it down in this place of Corban. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful for us to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field was called the field of blood until this day. Let's talk a second about that field. In Jerusalem, the city is laid out much like this. And the prevailing wind is coming from north to south like this. And over here on the west side of the city is a valley that takes off like this and runs all around the south side of the city. And then the Kidron Valley takes off going up here. And so this is the place of refuge. This is the place of the burning of trash. When this city for thousands of years had trash, you don't burn trash upwind, you burn the trash downwind. This has been the garbage heap of this city for thousands of years. And so it's called the Valley of Hinnom. And let's turn now to Jeremiah, the 7th chapter. Jeremiah, the 7th chapter. In Jeremiah chapter 7, you're talking about a place that's cursed. You know, when we were kids, we used to think that they was haunted houses and stuff like that. This is a place that is cursed of God and been cursed of God for thousands of years and always will be cursed of God. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear ye the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at the gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, the words of the false prophets, in other words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Back during Isaiah's time, Isaiah had told them, don't you worry about the problem of Assyria coming when Sennacherib was coming to destroy Israel. It destroyed Israel in 722 B.C., and they came to Jerusalem, and God miraculously delivered them, and the Assyrian army was wiped out. 185,000 were wiped out. Now it's 100 years later. The people continue in their wickedness. They've not taken the rebuke that God has given them. They continue in their wickedness, and God's not going to deliver them this time. And so what the false prophets are telling them, God will never let his temple be destroyed. So what are they trusting in? They're trusting in that temple, just like the chief priests and the elders are doing when Jesus came. They're trusting in that temple instead of trusting in God. Trust ye not in lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, and if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, and if you press not the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurts, then I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave your fathers forever. Verse 8, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense to Baal and walk after other gods whom you know not? And come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say we are delivered to do all these abominations? Some of our friends today teach people once saved, always saved. That if you get saved, that no matter what you do, you can't ever be lost. And that didn't sound like it right there, did it? God says, will you steal and murder and rob and commit adultery and shed innocent blood and come and stand before me in my house and say we're saved, we're delivered to do these kind of things? Is my house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers? What did Jesus call those people when he cleansed the temple? We just studied that. It says, you've become a den of robbers and thieves in your eyes. Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now to the place which was at Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did for their wickedness and for my people Israel. Shiloh, when the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt and they conquered the land under Joshua, the tabernacle was set up at Shiloh. And Eli was the priest, and he had a couple of wicked sons. And Eli's sons took the Ark of the Covenant and went and attacked the Philistines. And they were all slaughtered, and the Ark was captured. And so Shiloh was wiped out. And God says, you think that you're going to continue to get away with it? Look what I did over here at Shiloh, how I destroyed all of them. And now, because you have done all these things, saith the Lord, yet I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and called not you, and you answered not. Verse 17, seest thou what they do in the cities of Jerusalem, in Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes unto the Queen of Heaven, and pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. The Queen of Heaven was Astoreth, and it was personified by a tree. They would have a tree, a sacred tree, and they would go there and get drunk and have orgies and claim that that's how you worship God. And in order to worship there, you had to offer your firstborn daughter in sacrifice and bury her alive in a jar of honey. And so these hills, these high places, Bamoth is the Hebrew word, these high places, the hills outside of Jerusalem, they had built false temples on every hill outside of Jerusalem to the south of Jerusalem, and it was the party place in this valley of Hinnom, to the sons of Hinnom. And so down to verse 20. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast, upon the trees of the field, upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and not be quenched. Now let's drop over to verse 28. Let's go down to verse 29. Cut off thy hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on the high places. These places where you're worshiping falsely out there, you better start crying over there. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house that is called by my name to pollute it. So not only did they worship evilly on these hills and in these high places, they began to bring vessels in and idols in to the house of the Lord from these high places. And we'd like to encourage our radio audience, why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home? They'll receive you as an honored guest, or call us at 214-821-2123, or visit our website where there are 100 downloadable sermons there, mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Verse 31, and they have built the high places of Topet, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. Now, Beni Hinnom, the sons of Hinnom, is not a Hebrew word. It's probably a Jebusite word. But this valley apparently was owned by the sons of Hinnom when David took Jerusalem. And it was also referred to in Joshua as the Valley of Hinnom, Valley of the Sons of Hinnom, to do what? To burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not. They burned their own babies, their own children. If you were a worshiper of Baal, you had to take your firstborn son. And Baal was an idol that had big brass hands, and they'd build a big, huge fire under those hands. And priests would wear terracotta masks and beat drums. And you'd come and throw your child into those brass hands and burn your baby alive. You think God will let people like that get away with it?
No.
To burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, thus saith, therefore, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Topheth, nor the valley of the sons of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Topheth until they be no place. And I'm telling you right now, today, Topheth is totally grazed. There's nothing there but graves. Every inch is taken up with tombs and graves. They shall bury in Topheth until they be no place. Look down at the end of verse 34, for the land shall be desolate. In 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 10, it says about the good king, Josiah, it says, and he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. And so they've worshipped all of these evil gods there. Now, what does this have to do with Judas? Back to verse 27 again. Chapter 27, excuse me. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bring bury strangers in. Therefore the field was called the field of blood unto this day. Where did fate take Judas? Judas went and hung himself. Let's look at the prophecy of that in Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. The Old Testament prophet Zechariah is writing about 400 B.C., and he sees the time in the future that the Christ is going to come, and this is a prophecy of the Christ. We'll begin reading in verse 10. And I, God speaking, and I took my staff, even beauty. You see why that's capitalized there, that word beauty? It shows that the translators of the Bible understood this to be a messianic prophecy, and they understood that beauty was the Messiah. And I took my staff, even beauty, or Jesus, to cut it asunder that I might break my covenant that I made with all the people. What covenant? This Old Testament covenant of law that was given at Mount Sinai, that was the covenant. But in Jeremiah 31:31, Jeremiah prophesies that the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So God had been promising all along he's going to make a new covenant. So here, when is this old covenant broke? The Bible tells us right here, and I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant that I made with all the people. When Jesus was broken, that's when this staff beauty was broken. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock, poor is a metaphor in the New Testament to describe Christians. And people who waited on the Lord, looked forward to this coming of the Messiah. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the poor of the flock that waited upon me, circle that me, that's God, waited upon me, knew that it was the word of the Lord. And who was Jesus? Jesus was the word that became flesh, the Shekinah righteousness of God that has now come and tabernacled among us. And the poor that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said, now this is like a play. And so now Judas is going to speak. And I said, if you think good, give me my price, not forbear. So they weighed for my price, 30 pieces of silver. And what did Judas say? And he said unto them, what will you give me that I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And so when I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, not forbear. So they weighed for my price, 30 pieces of silver. Judas was a punk. Judas could have got 1,000,000 pieces of silver. Whatever your price is, whatever it is, the devil's got it. If you can be bought for $10, he's got $10 for you. If you can be bought for $100, he's got $100 for you. If all it takes is a blonde-headed, beautiful woman, he's got one of them. If all it takes is a good-looking young guy, he's got one of them. Whatever your price is, if you've got a price, the devil's got it for you, I guarantee you. And he said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, not forbear. So they weighed for my price, 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, Judas said unto me, cast it to the potter, that goodly price that I, circle that word I, I was priced of it then, and I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Now let's go back and see how that happened. What was it? Matthew 27, verse 4, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. So Judas comes back to this place of Corban, the place of free will offering, and brings the bag, brings the 30 pieces of silver that he sold and betrayed the Lord for, and tried to give it to the priest. And they said, oh no, we don't want that. And so he threw it down on the floor in the place of Corban and went and left and went and hanged himself. And what did the chief priests do? Well, they're thieves. They're thieves. We all know they're thieves. They're thieves just like Judas. And so what did they do? And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is a price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood even to this day. Now a potter's field, if this is level ground, potter's field, they've come in there and they've dug out all of this strata and they've taken out all of the clay to make pots out of. That's what pottery is, made out of clay. So they've taken out all of this strata in there. And so there's nothing left down here but the jagged rocks down at the bottom of the field, the unused. And so probably up here was a tree. And so what does Judas do? Where does fate take Judas? Where is it taking? Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. This ought to make cold chills go up our back as we think about it. In those days, Peter, verse 15, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number and names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scriptures must need have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased is to acquire, he acquired, now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity. But Judas didn't purchase that field, he threw the money down. He said, I want nothing to do with the money. He threw the money down. And the chief priests, they took it as Judas's agent. God wasn't going to let Judas dissolve, wash his hands of this matter. It was Judas's money and it stayed Judas's money. And the chief priest took and went and bought a potter's field and it became Judas's potter's field. Judas paid for the potter's field. And where did fate take Judas? Fate took Judas to that very same field. That very same field. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now we don't know how that happened. It could have happened one of two ways. Either he went up to this cliff up here, and he attempted to put a rope around his neck and tried to jump off. And God said, no, you can't kill yourself. I'm going to kill you. And he broke the limb or broke the rope. And Judas falling down there on them rocks busted like a watermelon down there. That could have been one way it happened. Or the other way it could have happened is he could have hung there so long and nobody touched a dead body because you touch a dead body, you ceremonially unclean for a week. Nobody touched a dead body. He could have hung there until his head pulled off. And a rotten corpse fell down there and busted. One of the two happened. One of the two. Now this man purchased the field with a reward of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst. And all his bowels gushed out. And it was known to all the dwellers in Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, a seldoma, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric, office is the proper translation there, let another take. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. We'd encourage you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. We have great a cappella singing, downloadable sermons, and Bible studies there. So what do we get from all of this? God, hundreds of years before the coming of Christ, had prophesied exactly what would happen. That Christ would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, that the money would be taken back to the place in the temple, and it would be cast to the potter in the temple. The priests take the money, go by the potter's field. Judas goes to hang himself, and fate takes Judas to that same field. It's almost scary, isn't it? If your name's Judas, it is scary. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." You know, the people in the world today, they call it karma. They call it what comes around goes around. I had a dear sister named Willa Mae Sumlin that worked for me in the Dallas County Jail years ago. And she used to have a saying. She'd say, "Your sins have slow walked you down, and they'll sure do it." You've all heard about the hare and the turtle. The rabbit and the turtle. The rabbit's going to run the race, and the turtle, he goes slow and comes right on along. Rabbit takes a nap, turtle passes him up. Well, your sins will catch up with you just exactly like that, because you're going to have to take a nap sooner or later. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now, there's an escape plan. I'm happy to inform you this morning there's an escape plan. There's a different way. "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So if you want to live right and do right, you'll sow good things. And you will reap good things. Turn over with me now to Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." Back here in the Old Testament time, when the word was spoken by angels, and if that proved true, and every time you messed up, God got you, every stinking time you did something wrong, God got you, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was at first begun to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? How will we escape? Here you are sitting at the Main Street Church of Christ on Sunday morning. And someday you're going to die. How in the world are you going to escape if you neglect this salvation that's being offered to you as a free gift this morning? You can have this free gift of salvation. How are you going to escape if you neglect it? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witnesses, both with signs and wonders and different miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. Let's turn to the 12th chapter, the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," all the saints that's gone on before us, we're compassed about. They're up there just like clouds in the sky. The saints are all up there. There's old Mike looking down on us, glory. All the people that's gone before us, Brother Scoggins, Brother Perkins, and all our friends. You know, I just thought of Betty Horky. This job is the most wonderful job. It really is. This dear little old lady, I met her years ago over here at the Dixon place. She was just the dearest little grandma that you could ever meet. You know, she was just the sweetest little gal. She's about 85 or so. Just the sweetest little old lady that you'd ever meet. And so she became a Christian and was just wonderful around here for years. She got sickened to death in a hospital on a respirator. I go up to see her and pray for her. And she's got a jailhouse tattoo down her arm that says, "Born to raise hell." I thought, man, you know, this gal was a rounder. I didn't know this gal was a rounder. I mean, she must have really been around, man. She had, a jailhouse old, ugly-looking tattoo, man, from the 1930s or 40s or something, you know. Oh, man, not Betty, but yeah, Betty. We've all been rounders, hadn't we? Yeah, and if you really look at us the way God sees, we all got that tattoo on us, don't we? But see, all her sins were washed away. It's just like that tattoo wasn't there anymore in the spiritual sense. Amen. Or foreseeing, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. A runner in the Greek Games, in the Greek Olympics over here in the White Rock Marathon that's going on this morning, a runner wouldn't carry a big pack of weights on his back and try to win that $10,000, would he? And God is telling us that our race of life is just like that. If you try to carry sin with you like Judas carrying the bag, if you try to carry sin around with you, it's like carrying a big weight on your back, a big pack on your back. It's like trying to be an Olympic runner with weights all on you. Therefore, laying aside, and what is this weight? Therefore, laying aside every weight and the sin, the close sin, the familiar sin, the sin that you're geared for. You know, the one that's really sweet to you. You know, I like Budweiser. I don't like Coors. I like Budweiser. And you know something? I didn't have one last year. I didn't have one in 2007. Yeah, I just love them. And I didn't have one. I've laid aside every weight, that sin that so easily besets us. Sin that so easily besets us. The one that tastes good. I'm telling you, it's not Coors and it's not Miller's. It's the Budweiser. And that's what you got to put aside. If it's wild women, you got to put that aside. If it's boys, you got to put that aside. If it's dope, you got to put that aside. The sin that so easily besets us. And let us run with patience, with endurance, with patience, the race that is set before us. This race of life that we go through, we need to run this with patience. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, it was a joy for Christ to die on the cross for you. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds, lest ye run out of gas, lest ye run out of juice. Weary and faint in your minds, in the Greek there, means show the hand, show the palm. And so boxers, when they fought, man, when you'd had enough, you'd show the palm. I've had enough. And God says, don't give up yet. Don't give up yet. Now, Jesus made us a way out of this life so that if we have followed the ways of Judas, or we have followed the ways of Peter, Peter denied the Lord three times before the cock crew. If you have done that, God's made us a way out of that, an escape plan. It's kind of like being an airplane and having a parachute. Here it is right here, the escape plan. There's no other escape plan. The gospel of Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the escape plan that God gave us. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you're here this morning and you want to become a Christian, You can do that. You can do that. You just need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and add a little faith to it. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, the book says, Hebrews 11:6. You must confess Christ as Lord. Jesus said, you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven, Matthew 10. The Bible talks to us about repenting for the times of ignorance God has winked at. But now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Change your mind. Turn from the devil and turn to God. And finally, the Bible talks about us being baptized into Christ. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you want to become a Christian, you've got that opportunity right now. You can just march right down here. Just come right down here and meet me and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved, before it's everlasting too late. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?